As we worship Him together, as we lift up His name this morning, it's a joy to worship the Lord. You know, we worship Him out of our weakness, don't we? We worship Him out of great need. We worship Him in repentance because that's who we are. But we also worship Him in the perfection and the beauty of holiness, because that's who we are also, in Him. And so what a joy to be a child of God. We are interested this morning in reminding us, in one specific area especially, of who we are in Christ. Because we forget sometimes. We need to be reminded. We're forgetful creatures. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. And we also need to be reminded of who we are without Christ. That's a sobering reminder. But the Bible is full of reminders, things that we should remember. Peter talks about those who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. That's not a good thing to forget. Amen? When we forget that we've been purged from our old sins, we're probably committing many new ones. Hebrews tells us, says that ye have forgotten the exhortation as unto children, that my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes we forget that we need to be corrected. And we need to have the humility to receive that correction. Many times our children forget they need correction as well. But we forget. And we need to set that good example. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. I looked at that scripture and I was just thinking, that's interesting. This is something that we knew, something that was in our heart, but we have forgotten. Jude said, I will put you therefore in remembrance, though ye once knew this. I was looking at some of these scriptures, and in James, you know, it talks about a man who was beholding his natural face in a glass, and he went his way, and it says straightway, he forgot what manner of man he was. And that's very sobering, but that's who we are in the flesh. We forget straightway. That's forgetting fairly quickly. I wanted to read one passage of Scripture in Peter. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He said, yea, I think it meet, I think it's appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so there's a stirring of God. There's a stirring of the Holy Spirit within us just in being reminded of who we are in Christ, because we forget. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, then thou shalt be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of good doctrine. So this morning, we want to remember, especially one area of who we are in Christ. We want to grow in grace this morning. It is our desire to minister life to each one. I believe we have a subject before us that can do that. I would like to share a message this morning on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to consider not just the historical fact that it happened, you know, sometime, someplace, somewhere, back then, but I want to consider the impact that the resurrection has on our spiritual walk with God today. That's part of who we are in Christ. We're the only religion that has a risen Lord. And that puts power in our walk with God. And sometimes we get discouraged. Situations get bigger than we are. And it kind of puts us under sometimes. And we need to be reminded, I do, of who I am in Christ. The power of the resurrected Lord that is in my life. I believe it's a very scriptural subject. It's a very exciting subject. And I believe it's a very, very practical one. I would like to give a title for our message this morning. I would like to use a phrase that Jesus used. It's words that are written in red. There is one place in Scripture where Jesus referred to those people who make it to glory, the people who make it to heaven, whose names are in the book of life, the faithful, the overcomers, the redeemed of the Lord. There was one place that the Lord called them the children of the resurrection. That's a beautiful phrase. I'm inspired just to think about it. I want to be a child of the resurrection. It seems like that is a very practical thing that puts power into our life. And so we want that to be the title. Children of the resurrection. I would like to write that. I don't know if there is there a... Okay. And I don't know if it's okay if I erase this up here. I want to just write our title up here on the board. Children of the resurrection certainly need cookies every once in a while. But I'll go ahead and break this and write children of the resurrection. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a phrase that is written in red. Let me get this over here. And it applies to the people of God. And what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to just look at some other words from Scripture that go right along with children of the resurrection. They help describe who we are. They bring us to a certain mindset. You know, a resurrected person has a special outlook on life, a special perspective. He looks at things different because the power of the resurrection is there. So we want to do that. I would like to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and read a very special scripture there. If I could have a glass of water, I would sure appreciate it. Philippians chapter 3. We'll just read through about 14 verses here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I look at verses like that. Thank you, brother. And I kind of hold myself up next to verses like that, and I challenge myself, do I really measure up in that? Jesus said to the woman at the well that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we want to worship God in spirit and to rejoice in Christ, at Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Yeah, that's a little hard for pride to comprehend that verse, having no confidence in the flesh. Pride is somewhat proud of the flesh. But Paul had reached this point. He said that he had reason for confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, Paul says. And he gives his list of credentials here. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he said his conclusion here, and really he's headed for verse 10 here. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul, he had suffered the loss of all things. That's hard for me to comprehend. And he just counted them but dung. He wasn't regretting it. He was rejoicing in Christ because of it, counting it dung that he might win Christ. You know, Paul, he was not setting himself up very good to forget that he had been purged from his past sins. When you set yourself up like this, Christ is your all in all. And verse 10 says, and that was Paul's heart, that was Paul's cry, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, that's a big verse. We want to look at that verse some this morning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That means that I may know, that I may understand, that I might experience. It might be a very real thing in my life, the power of the resurrection. And that's not just knowledge of something that happened as a historical fact. That is the reality of the power of Jesus Christ in our life. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was the cry of Paul's heart. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's past sins. That's the old man on the throne. Forgetting all of that and being dead to that. And going forward, he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the first word that I would like to write up here that describes children of the resurrection, they are full of life. Life is just a description of the resurrection. And that's what the resurrection really is. You know, Jesus said to Martha, when Lazarus died, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice that Jesus didn't just say, Martha, I will be resurrected someday. He said, I am the resurrection. And there's a big difference. The resurrection is not just something that happened to him. It's who he is. And we are children of the resurrection. So that is not something that just happens to us. It's who we are. It's a reminder of who we are in Christ. We are children of the resurrection. The Bible says of the grip of death and of the grave upon Jesus Christ, it says that it was impossible that he should be holding of it. And that's an exciting verse to me. It's impossible. It wasn't just everything worked out right and the timing just came out that he was able to be resurrected. It was impossible that the grave should hold him in its grip because he is the resurrection. And that's who we are, as children of the resurrection. And I'm kind of speaking out of my own weakness here because I forget that sometimes. And sometimes life gets big and we get discouraged. But we need to be, make this, the Bible talks about making the word the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And that's more than just reading the Bible. It's reading it and studying it and making it land on fertile soil so that it puts down roots so it becomes the engrafted word. It becomes part of who you are. And that's my desire for the power of the resurrection, that I wouldn't just remember, oh yeah, that's how I should be in this situation. I just want it to be who I am. And just a automatic response when life gets hard, the power of the resurrection comes forth. It's part of who we are in Christ. When Christ dwells within us, which is very scriptural there, amen? I mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that just brings the power of the resurrection right into our life. And so the next word that I would like to write up here that describes children of the resurrection is victory. That's a word that implies that there's been a battle. There's been a conflict. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he was 100% victorious over the grave. 100%. There wasn't 1 ounce of defeat in it. The devil didn't just damage him a little bit, but he still made it. It was 100% total victory. The Word of God tells us that he abolished death. He got rid of it completely, the power of death. There's not 0.10001 percentage that he didn't conquer. He had 100% power over the grave. And I think that this can have a twofold meaning in our life as children of the resurrection. We know that our Lord was resurrected. We know that it happened. We know that he is the resurrection. But it can be in us as well. Not only victory physically over the grave, but also spiritual victory in everyday life. Children of the resurrection, now. Romans 6 says that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. That's us right now in this life. Even so we also. I love that little phrase. Even so, that means exactly like this. We also, that just means me too. Exactly like this, just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I would just like to turn over to Colossians and read just a couple verses there in chapter 3. A beautiful meditation. Paul says here, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, that's a big if. That's a powerful thing. If ye then be risen with Christ, and I challenge myself, did I rise with Christ? As he rose with him, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We died with him, but brothers and sisters, we rose. If ye then be risen with Christ, wow, that's going to change some things in our life. We're going to seek those things which are above. The things this world has to offer us, I tremble. I marvel that sometimes the influence of the world around us, they can sing some songs. And, oh, we like it. We like to listen to that song. It tickles the flesh a little bit. If we've been risen with Christ, those things don't draw us. And the things that, in the category of drift, that when the enemy just tries to pull us just over a little bit into his kingdom, it's okay, you can still be born again. It's okay, you can still have a testimony. But some of this that the world has to offer is okay. It's not okay. If we've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the throne, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Beautiful meditation there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The next word that I would like to get a hold of is power. I want to write power up here. So it's the verse that we read in Philippians chapter 3. Psalm says that our God is a God of power. There's also a verse there that says our God is a God that gives power to his people. And that's an exciting verse because it's not just God that has the power and he just keeps it all. He gives power to his people. And it's not that the glory would be for us. It's for him. But he gives us power. We are children of the resurrection. It's a tremendous power that the world cannot comprehend. In terms of the world's power, I marvel at the verse in Isaiah. I've watched the Air Force give a show of everything that they could do. And you just stand there and you marvel. This is years ago. And you just marvel. And you read about smart bombs. And you read about the high technology and everything that man can do. And you marvel. But what does God say? God says, all nations, all of them together, are as the drop of a bucket. And they are nothing. And less than nothing. I can't comprehend less than nothing. I don't know what that is. I can go down to nothing, and that's as far as I can go. But God sees the power of man as nothing and less than nothing. And man, power to him is ruling over someone. But the power that God gives us comes through passive words like yield, submit, believe. The power of God, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? I think he talks there. God said to him, Paul wanted that thorn in the flesh removed. And God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul accepted that. Paul accepted the fact that he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. The world can't comprehend that. But we can. Because he is our all in all. And we are children of the resurrection. And as we yield ourselves to him and to each other in love, there is a power that comes upon us that is hard to comprehend. And we need to search our heart. We need to challenge ourselves. You know, am I there yet? Because we need to get there. I think in Hosea it says, it encourages us to break up the fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. And it, if you keep reading there, it tells what happens when you break up the fallow ground and seek the Lord. It says that he's going to rain righteousness upon you. And I think about that. Oh, that's what we want. That sounds like an anointing from God that he would rain righteousness upon us. And in that righteousness and in that rain comes the power that we need to overcome this wicked world, overcome the adversary, overcome the flesh within us that rises up and wants to, you know, react and doesn't want to forgive. And all of those things, God gives us power to make it reality and become part of our testimony. And it's in us. Could we just, let's see, and read, I think it's Ephesians chapter 3. Just turn back a couple pages there. I could read it to you, but sometimes it's good just to look at it. So turn, if you would, to just Ephesians 3:20. That's a big verse. I've marveled at it many times. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I just want you to study that verse for just a minute. Just meditate on it and think about it. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, in a way, we can comprehend that. In a way that we know that. Because we know that God is unlimited in power. But I want you to notice the last part of that verse. How does he do it? How is it done in our life? It says, according to the power that worketh in us. That's a marvelous statement from the scriptures for the people of God, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's very convicting to me. I'm not sure my life would always manifest the truth of this scripture, but it's the desire of my heart. And so amen, Brother Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is provision of God for his people. And it goes on to say, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. It does a tremendous outpouring of grace upon the church when we give liberty for God to move according to the power that worketh in us. There's another scripture that I want to turn to. Just turn back a little ways here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. I've looked at this many times, but it's just a powerful verse. But if the Spirit of him, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Well, that's another big if. That's kind of like if you then be risen with Christ. But it says here, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. This is the real thing. This isn't just a side spirit sent down to us and is a different spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. No, it's the same spirit. That's what it says. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, according to the power that worketh in us. And I don't want to interpret all of this that, hey, if we can just rise up here, we can do anything. We bow our heart to a sovereign God. But I believe that we can do a whole lot more than we do if we increase our faith in God according to the power that worketh in us. This is a provision of God for his people. Now I want to think about something that Jesus said. A couple things. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's pretty exciting when he dwells within us. But he also made a statement. He said, of his life, he said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Have you ever thought about that? You know, he said, no man takes my life from me. No man could kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid it down. But what he said was, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. And it, in one respect, it's no marvel that he had power to lay it down. There are many men, many people who take their life. That's within their power. That's something that they can do. It's a horrible decision, but it is within their power. And it does happen. But Jesus not only had power to lay it down, he had power to take it up again. And there is no man that ever used that power to take his life and lay it down that had power to take it up again. When he had laid it down, it was done. But I want you to think about Jesus when he laid his life down. When he was laying there, I'm going to say dead in the grave, in that condition, in that hopeless condition, in that condition that looked like victory for the enemy, in that condition, he still had power to take it up again. That is a marvelous thing. And that tells us something about who we are in Christ as children of the resurrection. Because when everything goes wrong for a child of God, when there's the death of a vision, when we're at the end of ourselves, when life brings hardships, when we're devastated, when there's trauma, when life seems hopeless, when our situation is hopeless, even in that condition, a child of God still has power to rise up in faith and stand upright on his feet. That's the Strong's definition of the resurrection, to stand upright on your feet in the middle of a situation where you're down and go forward. These things happen to us. We get hit hard sometimes. You can read some of the comments that the Apostle Paul said of his own life. Paul said at one place that he was pressed out of measure, above strength, so that he despaired even of life. Pressed out of measure, above strength, means he didn't have any strength to go forward. He was down in so much that he despaired even of life. And you can say, well, how did the Apostle Paul ever get there? We get there. But when we do, we are children of the resurrection. And when Paul got there, he said we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But he said, right there, we don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our situation, but in God, which raiseth the dead. In other words, even here, we trust in God, who is bigger than this situation, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us now in everyday life as children of the resurrection. The scripture is full of passages like that. Though the outward man perish, that's a pretty devastating word. Though the outward man perish, the situation is bigger than we are. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul said, for we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake. It's not always because it's just life's just hard and we get bitter and discouraged about it. These things happen to bring glory to God. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. It's a beautiful picture, and I challenge myself from the scriptures before a holy God. Have I got there? I haven't got there. But I press toward the mark for the prize. I believe that when Paul said he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he was talking about this life He was talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The next word that I want to write up here, don't want to say much about it, but I'm going to mention it because it's a beautiful word, glory. I think about the scripture. I think it's in Romans 6 that we quoted earlier. It says that, I'll just read it. I'm right here. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. You know, sometimes I think about God. I think about what it would be to be with God. And there's a time when we'll see him as he is. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But if we could behold God now, I think the scriptures are very clear. This mortal body couldn't handle it. It's too glorious. No man can see God and live. And it's because he's so glorious. He's so marvelous. And I believe that that's what happened. I mean, when the Lord Jesus was in the tomb, he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Just one look from the Father upon his Son, and up he came, stood upright on his feet in a hopeless situation with 100% victory over the enemy just by the glory of the Father. It's hard for us to comprehend. And no man can see God and live. But I think about it in terms of, but God can look upon us and we can be filled with life. And so I just have a desire in my heart that the glory of the Lord would shine forth when he looks upon his people. Next word I want to write up here, just a big word that goes right along with the resurrection, revival. It's a beautiful word, but that's really what the resurrection is. Vive, V-I-V-E, in Spanish, that's vive. It means to live. And re, it means, you know, to do it again. I remember Brother Denny talking about this. Vive, he said, means life, full of life. And re means do it again. It's revival. It's, and that's what the resurrection is. It's coming to full life, to live again. And as children of the resurrection, I believe that revival should be a very natural thing. It should be a practical thing. It should be something that shows up in our personal life. It should be something that shows up in our home. It should be something that shows up in our marriages. It should be something that shows up in our families, in our relationships that we have. It's a practical thing. Revival isn't just a sequence of meetings at the church. It's practical everyday life for a child of God when we are children of the resurrection. It will make revival be a reality for us in everyday life. I've thought about missionaries. That's one reason I came to the fellowship where we are, is I had an interest in being supportive, at least, of missionaries. And I was just thinking about that. So often, so many missionaries come home from the field, you know, burnt, wounded, hurt, discouraged. And I was just thinking, let's send children of the resurrection to the mission field. That's a powerful thing. And I don't say that in a negative way with any condemnation in it at all, just as encouragement. I want this meeting, this message to be encouraging. I don't want it to be unattainable or something beyond us. I want to remind us who we are in Christ as children of the resurrection. I think I'll move on here to the next word. I'm going to just have the next word be, it's kind of a long word, but enlightenment. I'll just put enlightened. You know, it's interesting to me. Did you ever experience where all the lights went on, you were confused on a subject, you didn't understand it, or a situation, and didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden it just hit you? You know exactly what to do. All of a sudden you have complete understanding. We use a term that says all the lights went on. Did you ever experience that? That's kind of what happened to the disciples. When Jesus was here, he discipled 12 men for several years. He walked with them, he talked with them, he discipled them, he manifested himself to them, he taught them about the kingdom of God, his kingdom, and in many ways, they just didn't get it. He even talked to them about the fact that he would be resurrected, crucified and resurrected. And those men didn't get it. Many times it says right out of the scriptures that this was hid from them. They couldn't comprehend what the Lord was talking about. In Luke 18:34 says that they understood none of these things. And talking about Jesus telling them he would die and be resurrected, it says this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And you really see that happening all the time in as Jesus walked with his disciples. When he fed the 5,000, after he was done feeding the 5,000, it says in one gospel, it says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. How could that happen? Well, it says because their heart was hardened. So we know that that's a problem, and that's probably a problem with us too. Maybe that's why many times we don't experience the power of the resurrection like God intended for us to, because our heart is hardened like the disciples was. I can't comprehend how you would feed 5,000 people with five small loaves and a few fishes, what they came up with there, and 5,000 people besides women and children, and not even consider it. And pick up 12 baskets full of the remains. Isn't that a marvelous thing, what a hardened heart can do? Well, it'll do the same for us. And there's many people who sit under the beautiful teachings of the gospel and the opportunity to be saved and to be sealed with the seal of promise for all eternity and walk away. How can they do that? Well, a hard heart can do that. God tenderize our hearts so that we can become all that he wants us to become. We sang that song this morning. Somebody called it, Help Me to Be Holy. There's a line in there. I can't quite get it, but it's something about why sanctify so slowly this nature of mine. It's almost embarrassing to me as I consider it before the Lord God of heaven, who's done everything on our behalf to make it happen, to make the change complete in us. And so I just repent and come forth and cry out to God, Lord, help. That's one way to worship God. Did you know that? The Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed with the devil, it said she ran and she fell at his feet and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. That is one way to worship the Lord. That is one way to bring him glory. That is one way to humble ourselves, to receive the blessing from God, is when we cry out for help. And many times that's where I am. But God is faithful. There was a time when they asked the Lord, they said, should we bring fire down from heaven and consume Samaria? And Jesus says, you haven't caught on yet. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And I marvel at that, because that he didn't say, I'm going to give you a different spirit so that you'll understand that. He really said, you have the right spirit. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. And I think sometimes that's the category I'm in. Maybe that's the category we're all in as children of God, children of the resurrection. We don't realize what spirit we are of and what that spirit can do for us. In everyday life, when trials come, and not only just trials come and the defensive picture, but the offensive of witnessing and being a light to bring others, to make Jesus Christ beautiful. And the disciples, there was often contention among them who would be the greatest. They weren't realizing the power of the resurrection in us. That was earthly power they were talking about when they were in contention about who would be the greatest among them. They were talking about the wrong kind of power. They weren't catching on to these things. But when Jesus rose from the dead, I'm just going to say all the lights went on. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. John 12:16. After Jesus rose from the dead, it said, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, when he rose from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Now they understood. Now all of a sudden they were missionaries. Now all of a sudden they had a message. And they turned the world upside down with it. That's what the scriptures tell us that they did. And it happened at the resurrection. That's when the lights went on. That's when the work was complete. That's when the Lord was ready to send to the right hand of the majesty on high his Father's throne. And the work would continue here upon the earth with the people of God. This is the provision that he made. The power of the resurrection. I want to turn, let's just turn to Luke and just read a few passages of Scripture. In chapter 24, I want to look at verse 32. Luke 24, verse 32. And this is when Cleopas and the disciples there were walking to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking to them, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? Those people experienced a burning in their heart. And I don't think that was for them there. I think it is for us here today. Did not our heart burn within us? That's a desire that we have. That our heart would burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's just read just at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh, that's the cry of our heart this morning. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Those men witnessed the whole thing physically in everyday life. They saw it happen. They knew it happened. Well, what about us? It's easy for us to say, well, they were there. They saw it happen. But I challenge us to look at Luke, at Acts chapter 4, verse 33. I want to turn there and just read that verse. I remember when I read that verse, it just jumped out at me. Verse 33 of chapter 4. And with great power, excuse me, I wanted Acts 5, 32. Acts 5, 32. They were witnesses back then, and they said so in verse 32. When they were preaching, they said, and we are his witnesses of these things. But look here. And so is also the Holy Ghost, is also witness, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We have the Holy Spirit within us, who was a witness. He was there, and he dwells within us. So we become witnesses also. The reality of what happened with the Holy Spirit within us is just as real as if we were there in person. And that's a beautiful power that God gave. We are witnesses because we have the Holy Spirit of God. I want to read it again. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now I want to turn back and just read Acts chapter 4 there. In verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Brothers and sisters, the witness here was with great power. It was an anointing that came upon them from the Father. But look, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Well, we can do that too. We can give witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us just as if we were there. We can be that excited about it as if we were there. We can tell others about it. You know, if you had been there, probably wouldn't be able to stop talking about it. You talk about it to everybody you saw. And we are witnesses. We were there. That's the provision of God upon his people. We have a little bit of time here. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is often called the resurrection chapter. I would like to read a few verses here, and I would like to challenge us. Because what we've been talking about as children of the resurrection, power over the discouragements of life, able to rise again and go forward, not be put down and destroyed, cast down but not destroyed, rising up again and coming back. We've been talking about that. And there's a message here that I believe in chapter 15 that would bear that out. And it's from the power of the resurrection. In verse 12, I'll probably read through verse 20 maybe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sin. That's an amazing statement. How could Paul say that? I want to look at that. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life also we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, we finally got to the verse here. Forget all those ifs. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But I want you to look here at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Verse 14 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Now I want to challenge you with something. When Paul wrote this, the blood had already been shed. What do you mean our preaching is vain, Paul? The blood had already been shed. But if Christ shed his blood, it seems like what Paul is saying here is that even if Christ shed his blood, if he's not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain also. Is that drawing the right conclusion? That's what Paul's saying. And he's not minimizing the power of the blood. We're going to lift it up high. He's just connecting to it the necessity of the power of the resurrection. They go together. They cannot be separated. And I challenge myself with this. So if I claim Christ, if I claim salvation through the blood of the Lamb, but I'm just always discouraged and I'm always down and out, I have disconnected salvation from the blood, from the power of the resurrection. We are children of the resurrection. But now is Christ raised and become the first fruits of them that slept? I just want to challenge us. The blood had already been shed here. And Paul was just making a point. You can't separate the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ from the power of his resurrection. So I want to add a word. You probably know what I'm going to add. It's part of the formula for the power. Not a word that we like. Death. Without death, there will be no resurrection. But let's never separate them. There must be the death of the old man. Let's turn to Romans and just read that passage of Scripture again. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue to live a defeated life and just that grace may abound? Claim salvation through the blood? Keep living a defeated life? Shall we do that? Isn't that the question? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And brothers and sisters, that is not me saying God forbid. That's not your pastor saying God forbid. Children, that's not your father saying God forbid. That is God saying God forbid. That's not the plan. God forbid. How shall we that are dead? How shall we that have accepted the death of the old man? Dead to sin, live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of being baptized with Christ into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into Christ, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with him, if the old man is dead, if our baptism is an accurate symbol of where we're at in life, it says here that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to be children of the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him. I'm challenged greatly by the theology of all of this and trying to apply it to a practical life. But by faith, there's higher ground for us. We need to understand that the old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It's who we are in Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's inside of you? There was a man selling balloons at the fairground. His business was a little slow. He was selling red balloons. He was selling blue ones. And he was selling green balloons. And he was selling yellow ones. Bright. Beautiful. And when his business got a little bit slow, he would just take a balloon and he would release it. And they were full of helium. And the balloon would go up. And the crowd would see it going up. And the crowds would gather to watch it rise. And his business would pick up a little bit. Then he would release a yellow one against the blue sky. And it would go up. And the crowds would gather. And then he'd release a green one. And then a red one. And it would make his business pick up every time. There was a little black boy standing there, and he would watch when a green balloon would go up. He watched even when a white one went up. And he was a bashful little fellow, bad self-image. And he walked up to the man selling balloons, and he said to him, "Mister, if you released a black balloon, would it go up?" The man selling balloons looked down at him and he said, "Son, it's what's inside that makes it rise." That's the message for us as children of the resurrection. It's what's inside that makes us rise to walk in newness of life, and that we would be in the likeness of his resurrection. I want to go back and read Philippians chapter 3, and we'll bring this to a close. "But what things were gained to me," in verse 7, "those I counted loss for Christ." That's part of the formula. "Yea, doubtless," and there's no question here, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Part of the formula for the resurrection is being made conformable unto his death. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let the old man go? I mean, there's some people that limit the old man, put some restraining forces upon him. But I just tell you, there's only one verdict from the scriptures for the old man. And it's not restrictions. And it's not limitation. It is crucifixion. That's the only formula I could find in the scriptures for the old man. That's it. And it's for us. And it's part of the formula. The old man is crucified with him. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is us, by God's grace. God bless you.